Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say thank you once again for taking time out of your busy life to join me on the broadcast today. Today is Monday, January 27th, 2020. This Saturday will be February 1st, the start of a brand new month as we start the slow march out of the Arctic winter towards the early days of spring. And this Saturday, February 1st, marks the 41st anniversary of when the Ayatollah Khomeini returned from exile in Paris to Tehran, Iran. And on February 1st, 1979, shortly after the Shah went into exile, it was on that day that Iran lost its soul. There was a promise from this exile Khomeini that the Shah had a horrible dynasty and that I'm going to bring true freedom and democracy and purpose for this nation. And instead, on the day that Iran lost its soul, Iranians experience a death blow to freedom. A day of occupation where millions of frenzied Iranians rallied around this new man, the Ayatollah Khomeini, only to find out later that he was a bloodthirsty dictator. And the day that Iran lost its soul is the day 41 years ago that my Iranian friends would never see the light of day again. I want to take us back to that day. 41 years ago this Saturday, when the Ayatollah Khomeini returned from exile, and this is how the news reported it.
February the 1st, 1979. Not only an historic day in the history of Iran, but also one that was to have profound effects on world politics for years to come. On that day, Ayatollah Khomeini returned to his homeland after 14 years in exile. The Shah of Iran had fled the country just a fortnight earlier. His leftover government was now denounced as illegal by the Ayatollah's supporters, who wanted their religious leader to take over the reins and turn the country into an Islamic state. Simon Dring was the BBC reporter at the airport when Khomeini arrived to his tumultuous welcome.
Inside the terminal, the chaos became almost uncontrollable. More than 1,000 church leaders had gathered to meet him. Not that they saw very much. As everybody fought to get close, the man himself stood calmly in the shadows, waiting for the songs of welcome and the prayers to finish, before taking his turn to speak. His first words were, as expected, forceful and to the point. This is the first step in the final defeat of 50 years of criminal rule. We must cut off the hands of the foreigners who are responsible for our ills and cast out all the roots of the old regime. And with that, he left to face his people.
And those people, in a frenzy of excitement, turned out in their hundreds of thousands to give the Ayatollah's motorcade a rapturous welcome as it progressed through the streets of the capital. Within days of this victorious return, Khomeini announced that democracy had no place in Iran. An Islamic Republic was established. Supporters of the Shah were executed, and the Ayatollah himself was made the absolute ruler. The ramifications of this February day rumbled on for years, through the Middle East to Europe, and terrorism to Washington, and the Irangate scandal, which threatened the American administration itself.
It is a day that most Iranians, the young people whose parents lived through this, it's a day they want to forget. It is a day of destiny for the Ayatollah to replace the Shah, who had secularized Iran so much, who had actually brought freedom and secularism to Iran. That was no longer tolerated. The religious elite, the mullahs, were now in charge, and democracy and freedom were become a thing of the past. But how did we get there to 1979? How did all of this happen? What I want to do now is take us through a brief history of the Iranian Revolution and educate us on how all of this happened.
The president and the Shah met for about an hour this morning. The president said the Shah's visit was encouraging and had strengthened the strong ties of friendship between the two countries.
Despite the temporary imposition of martial law, the Shah's new government appears determined to press ahead with liberal reform. It is from the mosques that opposition to the Shah is being led by puritanical Shiite Muslims. The religious zealots want to return to the Constitution of 1906, which would ensure all legislation conforms with Islamic law.
Almost 40,000 refinery workers went on strike today, virtually cutting off Iran's petroleum exports.
University students demonstrating in Tehran, shouting death to the Shah, pledge allegiance to the Islamic movement of the Ayatollahs.
The number killed in Tehran since the beginning of the month is probably well over 100, but people in this crowd were saying and believing 7,000 had been killed. Emotions over the dead and the rumors of dead are high. Every day here now, the demonstrations and arrests go on. Rumors in Tehran say people are being armed and may soon start firing back at the troops.
News there would be some kind of announcement about a new government came after yet another day of running confrontations in the center of Tehran. The army kept moving today, trying to head off the demonstrations, keep them where possible from growing in size. This dogged military resistance to the anti-Shah disturbances, part of an effort to buy the Shah as much time as possible in which to create a political solution. Demonstrations like these today in Tehran are a daily occurrence in towns throughout the country now, and one sign of the fact there is nothing less than a kind of revolution being attempted here, trying to change the form of Iran's government, and unlikely to settle easily for any solution which still keeps the Shah on his throne.
Daily, it has become more difficult to look at the scope of opposition to the Shah of Iran and still see his monarchy surviving. The Ayatollahs are committed to the ouster of the Shah and nothing less than that. They chant, Makba Shah, death to the Shah.
The new prime minister has gone some liberal political distance beyond the Shah, but not likely far enough to suit the anti-Shah religious establishment or members of the political opposition.
The Shah and his empress left shortly before midday. The empire he had hoped to build had been shattered by a year of violence.
The news spread with the speed of the human shout. Shah Farari Shodeh, the people cried. The Shah has escaped. The old chant of death to the Shah was replaced today by a new one, death to Carter. There is still a strong sentiment against American interests in Iran and the widespread belief that the United States has taken the profits from Iranian oil. Khomeini, Khomeini, they cried. We're waiting for you. The Ayatollah is expected to return to Iran, but when or how is not yet known.
Carter, yes. President Jimmy Carter is hated by most Iranians because they believe that the United States, at a critical time, When the Shah needed support, that Carter turned his back on his friend, the Shah. It was only a couple of years previous to that that he had toasted the Shah publicly for a New Year's Eve toast in Iran. And it was that episode that the mullahs were enraged. How could this man, a Muslim himself, be drinking alcohol, to be seen with a president drinking alcohol by millions of people all over the world at a time when the Shah needed help from its ally, the United States? Its then president, Jimmy Carter, turned his back on his friend. It was just last year in February, at the 40th anniversary of the Islamic Republic of Iran, that President Trump, who has become the voice of Iranians, tweeted this. He tweeted, 40 years of corruption, 40 years of oppression, 40 years of repression, 40 years of terror. The regime in Iran has produced only 40 years of failure. The long-suffering Iranian people deserve a much brighter future. Now it's going to be 41 years this Saturday. One of the first things that happened when Khomeini became the dictator of the new Islamic Republic of Iran is that the rights of women disappeared forever. I want us to hear this short interview with Manda Zand Irvin, who was living in Iran at the time when the Shah went into exile and the Ayatollah came to power.
One of the wars that Khomeini had with the Shah was about the equal rights for women. By 1972, we were more equal than American women or European women were. But 1979 came and Khomeini came along and took everything away, and we went back to 1907. I was the first woman to become the managing director at the Customs Administration in Iran, trying to change things, computerize and modernize the Customs Administration. One of the first things that Khomeini's regime did, they purified the government of women. And so I was put aside. And my father kept telling me, you better leave the country because they're going to come after you. They're not going to like the women who have been in charge, who can think for themselves. And at that time, my high school teacher, who had become the Secretary of Education, had already been executed by them. So I left the country with my daughter. And my father said, take the first flight out, no matter where it goes to, just out of this country. So I went. 2 days later, when I called home, my mother told me that they had come home for my arrest. My neck was saved within 2 days. And so many other women like me. Let's do the list of what the Khomeini did. First, he removed all the women's rights and pushed Iran back into Sharia laws for family. 50% of the population of Iran became nothing. The Iranian women have no rights now. Iranian women have no right choice of their clothing. They don't have custody of their children. They do not have. They can't divorce their husbands. They can't, their husbands can marry whatever and whoever they want to. They cannot choose where they live. They cannot choose to travel. They cannot choose to go to school or even step out of the house. These are the laws of the country against women. The media says, well, okay, they push their hijabs and, you know, the women of Iran do this, that, do that. That's not a big deal. the deal is, if a man wants to keep a woman in a pantry and close the door, they can. It's the law of the country. It's the law that the woman cannot do anything without her husband's permission. It's the law that the custody is given to the father. These are the laws of the country that is important. The scarf a little further up or down, that's not what I'm talking about when I talk about, when we women of Iran talk about the human rights of women. The human rights, the actual rights that gives humanity to the human, that the will, the personal will or freedom of choice for a human being are taken away from them by the law of the land. Not by the wish of a man, by the law of the land. And when you go to the court, there is not a lawyer to defend you. There is a clergy sitting there applying the Sharia law on the women, even if they accept to let you go to the court. So this is the most important issue, that the human rights of 50% of the population. The only thing that should be, it's humane and it's to the benefit of the world and the people of Iran, is to get rid of this regime. Get rid of the regime, the Islamic regime in Iran, and make the people of Iran forever indebted to whoever gets rid of this regime or whoever that supports them in their quest to get rid of this regime and have a democratic, legal, free society and government, who doesn't want to get into war with anybody, who doesn't need nuclear bomb, doesn't need any missiles of any kind. They just want to live in peace and harmony with the rest of the world. All we need to do is change this regime, and changing this regime, we can support the people of Iran to do it.
That is human rights activist Manda Zand Irvin from the movie Iranium, recalling what happened when Khomeini turned Iran into an Islamic state in 1979. The people of Iran need freedom. This is the passion of my life. This is what I do every morning, is to be their voice, is to do everything I can to draw attention to their plight for freedom. Now, the perfect person in the minds of many Iranians to succeed this regime once it's removed is the son of the former Shah of Iran, which is the exiled crown prince of Iran, Reza Pahlavi. Reza Pahlavi has been monitoring the situation over the years. He lives here in the United States, and he says of what's happened recently with the uprisings, especially the protests that started last November after the gas prices were hiked, and has continued now after the Ukrainian jetliner was shot down. He says the world is seeing the beginning of the end for the Iranian regime. He says that the recent protests across the country now are different than past demonstrations and show a populace that is ready to move on from Ayatollah Khamenei's grip. Reza says people smell the opportunity for the first time in 40 years. This time is very different, he says, from 2009, even very different from 1997. The people have had it. Today's generation of young Iranians cannot take it anymore. They want to have an opportunity for a better future. They want to be on the path of modernity and freedom. And the only thing that stands between them and the free world is this regime. In offering the regime negotiations without preconditions, you neglect the people's demand for unconditional support. In fact, you betray them by accommodating the oppressors. International attention and solidarity are vital to any movement seeking to overthrow a totalitarian regime. This regime cannot be reformed. It must be replaced. You may ask the question, what is the future for Iran? What do you see for the future of this struggling, desperate people? I have taught on this before, but I want to go back to this teaching I've had about the future of Iran according to the Bible. The Bible has actually something very unique to say about the future of Iran. It's a very obscure verse in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 49. But I want to take just a few minutes to go over this amazing little prophecy, which I believe talks about the future of Iran. The key to answering this very important question is, first of all, to recognize that God is the sovereign Lord over history. And Scripture provides the answer to this burning question. What is the future of Iran? In Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, we have this statement about God. Praise the name of God forever, for he has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. So Daniel chapter 2, verse 20 declares that God is sovereign and that he is the one who sets up kings and kingdoms and removes them for his providential purposes. He controls the course of world events. Satan is not in control of this planet, but rather, as Scripture plainly teaches, God has the final say to the course of world events. There is a powerful and insightful passage of Scripture found in the Old Testament, written more than 2,500 years ago, that has tremendous insight into the future of Iran. And this particular passage of Scripture, Bill Salus, he's the author of the exciting prophetic book, Nuclear Showdown in Iran, he comments extensively on this passage of Scripture. Let me read it to you. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the mainstay of their might, and I will bring upon Elam the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and I will scatter them to all those winds, and there shall be no nation to which those driven out of Elam shall not come. I will terrify Elam before their enemies and before those who seek their life. I will bring disaster upon them. My fierce anger, declares the Lord. I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. And I will set my throne in Elam and destroy their king and officials, declares the Lord. But in the latter days, I will restore the fortunes of Elam, declares the Lord. What has that got to do with Iran? Well, this is talking about an ancient people. Elam is Persia. Persia became Iran in 1935. And you notice here that this is talking in the past. The bow of Elam was the archers of Elam that God was going to break. But he says he would scatter them to all the four winds. What has happened since the Ayatollah Khomeini took power? There has been an incredible withdrawal and exile of many Iranians seeking refuge and freedom in other countries, refugees scattered all over the planet. The idea that he will terrify Elam is that he will bring disaster upon them, fierce anger. The modern-day Iran is always threatening the state of Israel. They have threatened to wipe them off the face of this map. That's what Ahmadinejad, the past president, said. Their goal is to purify the world of Zionism. What I think is going to happen is there is going to be some type of nuclear disaster in the future that this passage of Scripture could prophetically be speaking about, when Iran will be attacked by Israel and their nuclear sites will be destroyed. And that's why we see that the statement, my fierce anger will be upon them, in the form of some kind of nuclear disaster, that God himself will intervene. He will protect his people Israel. He will bring judgment upon the kings and officials, the Bible says, of Elam. Now, while there was a past fulfillment of this in Jeremiah, the law of double reference and prophecy says that this particular passage of scripture has a future installment. It has a future application. It says here that God will set his throne in Elam, which is Persia, and destroy their kings and officials. So God is saying that he is going to purify Iran of this fierce evil government, this regime, and he promises in the latter days, after this prophecy was fulfilled, in one sense, he will restore the fortunes of Elam. He will bring freedom and democracy to modern-day Iran. What you see in Iran is the fastest-growing underground church. God says he's going to bring his throne and set it in Elam. The kingdom of God is growing in Iran. Many thousands and millions of young Iranians are embracing Christ. And that's why I believe that this tiny, obscure passage of Scripture yet has a future fulfillment to the people of Iran. Study it on your own. There is much more I have said in the past, but because of time constraints, I can't talk about now. This prophecy is worth your study and your research. Jeremiah 49, verses 35 through 39. So Iran has a future. It is a good future for the freedom-loving people of Iran. God promises, though he will bring swift judgment upon this evil regime and government, that he will one day restore the fortunes of Elam. He will set his throne in Elam. He promises to destroy their kings and officials. This is consistent with God, who throughout history has always raised up kingdoms and brought them down. You see it throughout Scripture. You see how he invaded the people, and he's always removed the oppressors. God is always supportive of the cries of the oppressed. The people of Iran have been oppressed for so very, very long. And so as we think about this passage of Scripture and we think about the future that the people of Iran have, we have a duty, a passion to pray for them, to be their voice, to speak up for them. So I've given you a little bit of history today. We've went back to see how the Islamic Republic of Iran came to be, how the Iranian Revolution forced the Shah to go into exile. 41 years is far too long for this troubled nation to be suffering under oppression, fear, death, and destruction. President Trump was right. 40 years of failure, 40 years of death, 40 years of oppression. It has to end. And one of the ways that we can see it come to an end is to strive to be persistent in praying for this, praying for the people of Iran, being their voice. I want to thank you so much for spending time with me this morning on the cross in the desert. Please continue to keep my dear Iranian friend Fatima in your prayers. It's been over 2 weeks since her arrest, and we've heard nothing about exactly what's happened to her. Please keep her in your prayers. I will see you again on Thursday on the cross in the desert.